Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights to the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters to the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. Again, as I said a moment ago, we are at the beginning of history. This is primeval history before the creation of man. And this is the beginnings. Genesis is the book of beginnings. So how do we, as 21st century Christians, how do we relate to this ancient text? Well, a basic hermeneutic is we look at how the author was speaking to the original audience. And who is the original audience here? We know that Moses is the author, and he wrote this, and his people, the ancient people of Israel, were the original audience. They were a pilgrim people looking for a home, people seeking a home. In our text, we have the story of God preparing a home for his people, the people of the Exodus, and he was preparing a home for us today. Of course, we interpret the Old Testament with the light given by the fuller New Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 46, we read this. This is Jesus. "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Verse 47. "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Tonight we will see what God, who, what, and where God created all the worlds, both the visible and invisible worlds that he created. The charge or the challenge tonight, my question is, what is the work of creation? Now, some of you Presbyterian wonks will recognize that question. If you know it, you can tell me afterwards if you know it for some extra credit. But it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 9. What is the work of creation? And that brings me to my first point. God's making of all things, or God creates ex nihilo. Did God create out of something or out of nothing? We worship a supernatural God, a triune God. If you look in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, we see, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. We see the Holy Spirit at work in creation. But what was God to build? He's asked the materialists, what did God use to build? The historic teaching of the church is that God used nothing. He created out of nothing. God makes all things of nothing is the first part of the answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 9. And John Calvin also argues that the verb used in verse 1 implies original creation. A lot of theologians say verse 1 is it's a header to the rest of the chapter. It's a title verse. But I don't think that's the case. It is not an introductory sentence to the chapter. It is an account of the original creation, an event. Moreover, we have more scripture to back up Calvin's argument and my argument. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God had no toolbox. He had no things to use. As some of you know, I'm a farmer, but I'm also in the construction business. And we sell construction supplies, and often we deliver to job sites. When you go to a job site, you see all the materials coming to the job site. You see a little pile of lumber, concrete. You think of Romex. You think of plumbing. You think of pipes. You think of all the tools the men carry to the job site to work with. But God had no toolbox. He had no pile of lumber. He had no concrete. God created with nothing and creates all things from nothing. Excuse me. This view angers the secularist of modernity, of the modern age. Why? You ask, why are they angered by this? They are constrained. They feel constrained by a supernatural God that can create out of nothing. Man wants to cut the cord. We think of Psalm 2. He wants to cut the cord that connects himself to a deity that creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. He wants nothing of that. We see a generation that argues for the pliability of sexual genetics. We saw last week this come into fruition. In Minnesota, we see the results of a culture, a generation that denies God's creating ability to create the way he sets to create. We see this young man that was groomed from his childhood to think that he was a woman. And we see the chaos that erupts from this denial of God as creator. We see a generation that argues completely irrationally and doubles down and bears this up. But this is nothing new. This has been going on since time immemorial. The Bible asserts this folly is an idolatrous rebellion against the supernatural creator. We think of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Man refuses to heal or to be constrained by the royal law. And many of you probably remember Aldous Huxley, the author from the 20th century, wrote over 50 books, a man blessed by God with common grace. He was a very intelligent man, very wise in the world sense, but he did not like to be constrained by God. And he had this quote, this is him speaking, "For myself, for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation. Liberation from certain political, economic, and from a certain system of morality. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, I assumed it had none and was able, without difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for that assumption." You see, Huxley didn't want to be bound by a creator God, a supreme being. He wanted to find meaning in the pleasures of this world. He wanted to do it his way. when man strays from God and his meaning in creation, he himself becomes meaningless. Huxley, as I said, wrote over 50 books, lots of essays. He was worldly renowned. And if you remember, he died on the day, same day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. His life, he was very popular at the time, but became meaningless. Even his death was overshadowed by Kennedy's. And his last thing, he couldn't speak when he was on his deathbed. The cancer had metastasized in his throat. He couldn't speak. So the last thing he wrote was something to his wife. He requested LSD. He could not even die like a man. And he wanted an intramuscular shot of LSD. And just the wickedness of this man and the meaninglessness that he desired was brought to fruition in his life. Can you imagine requesting LSD as you are dying? He became meaningless and irrelevant as he desired. God created all things from nothing. Every man knows the eternal power of God. Why? They see it in creation, for it is plain to them. We can look and we can see. All men, Huxley to Bill Maher to Dawkins, they all know. They reject God. They say he doesn't exist, but they do know. They see it in creation. You look out this window. When I'm in the congregation, I look out, and sometimes you see the birds flying high above, and it's just a beautiful sight, and it speaks of God's creating power. Sinners will always argue against the biblical account of creation. We've heard the different theories over the years, the pre-existing matter, the Big Bang theory, the gap theory. All of these were designed to cut the cord from a sovereign that can create out of nothing. They want license. They want to be able to do as they please in their life. They want to worship the creature rather than the creator. They want to worship self. They want to worship the earth, or they simply want to bow their necks against God. But God is on his throne. The church must guard against bridge building between the biblical account of creation and this modern view that God is not the chief operator in creation. The church must guard against this. Firstly, we see God creates all worlds of and from nothing. Secondly, we see how he creates, and it is this, by the power of his word. We see in verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, and 24, we see this phrase, and God said, he repeats this, God said, he simply speaks, and then the reply was, and it was so. Now, many of us have had children over the years. Perhaps you have children now, and this kind of dawned on me. I remember when we had children at home, and perhaps my wife wanted one of them to come inside. It was time to do some chores, maybe study, time to eat dinner, and we would send one child out to tell the others, and one would, you know, maybe Caroline would walk up to Arden, hey, it's time to come in the house, and he would reply, who said? And Arden would, or Caroline would reply, Mom said. And sure, that's a type of authority, Mom said, and it is real authority, but Mom and Dad couldn't create, nor could we convince necessarily. You remember the old saying, he who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We have the ability to inflict pain. Mama could grab him by the ear and yank him in the house, and he might obey. And that reminded me of, there was an old story, and I can't remember who told me this story. I can't cite him, but it was such a good story. It was about this family that was in church, and the daughter was approximately 4 years old. And she was at that age, she didn't necessarily want to stand up with the congregation. She wanted to do it her way. She kept sitting, and Mom grabs her by the ear when it's time to stand and yanks her up. The rest of the service, she heeds the commands and obeys. And on the way home, they're talking about it, and we're said, thankful, Susie, that you decided to listen to your mother, Dad's talking, and obey her. That's good. And the daughter replied, well, perhaps I was standing on the outside, but on the inside, I was still sitting. That's the power that we lack. God has the power to command the dead sinner to obey, to come to life. We may threaten, we force people to do things, but we don't have the power to speak. Our words are not that strong. When God created the earth, the stars, and the heavens, God simply spoke, and they came into being. when we ponder the creation, the stars, the heavens, the vastness of this. Yesterday I was working on the farm and we were building a fence. I dropped a staple on the ground in the woods kind of. And you look down, there's a whole nother world. Insects and bugs and little creeping, I don't even know what they are, crawling in their little world. God speaks and these things come into existence. God knows these tiny little micro creatures that exist that we don't have names for. God knows every cell. With kids, there's delay. They ponder, should I obey or should I not? When God speaks, light, creation comes into existence. God speaks and universes come into existence. Light comes. God speaks. Men come to faith. Lazarus comes out of the grave, a dead man for days. God speaks and things occur. Man speaks. I think of my series in James. James chapter 3. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. No human can tame the tongue, staining the entire body. Our entire lives can be set ablaze by our words. We speak, and a lot of times malice comes out. God speaks, creation occurs. Let there be light, fiat lux, and there was light. The Latin phrase for let there be light. By the word of his power. Now, I'm from Louisiana, and it's the 20th anniversary of Katrina. I think it was the other day. We kind of talked about it, reminisced a little bit. And one thing after Katrina, you know, our work is in the Covington area. And if you know that region at all, you've got the causeway. It goes straight north, kind of zigzags through Franklinton and goes to Tylertown. This was a major evacuation route for the storm. Get everyone out of the city, get them to safety. Up in Sweet Home, Mississippi. And when you come across the causeway, there's six lanes, and it diverges into a two-lane bridge going over the Abita River, right near Covington. And at that time, the politicians lamented, we have got to get this bridge fixed. They were speaking. They were on the radio, we're going to get this fixed. Today, 20 years later, they have started construction. Got six lanes. They still go to two lanes. They're getting close. It shows the difference between God speaking and man speaking. We grandstand and we talk about the good deeds we're going to do. 20 years later, we can't even complete the bridge. But God speaks and things take place. Light comes into existence. The power of God's word is amazing. Storms obey. The New Testament speaks of the amazing power of God's word. If you'd like, please turn to John chapter 1. I think you know where I'm going. I'm going to be reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What do we see? We see the power of God's word. The power of God's word is his son, the Logos. Jesus Christ is seen here. We see God the Father in verse 1. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters in verse 3. And then we see the light in verse 3. This is Jesus Christ, the Logos, the begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. We see the Trinity in creation. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One more text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, and the beginning of the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up, but you are the same. Your years will have no end. We must worship the triune God, for the power of his word. He deserves worship. The God, the word, Jesus Christ, that created in Genesis 1, is the same person that took on flesh. The same person. We see it in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The stars and the planets obey him, but his people did not. So God took on flesh to be spat upon, to be crucified, to be mocked, an atonement for our sins. He expiated our sins, blocked them out from the Father so the Father couldn't see them. This God, the God who declared fiat lux, and there was light, was the person who was spat on and crucified. Think of that. The person, the God that existed before time, the God that created time, that created us in his image, took on flesh, became part of the creation, lived under its curse. Consider your sins. Think of the two extremes. Think of that. His holiness and our sinfulness. And just to propitiate his Father and to bring home a holy people. God made all things of nothing. Secondly, by the word of his power. Thirdly, in the space of 6 days. From time immemorial, the secularist has been faced not only with the year of our Lord, this is year 2025, the year of our Lord, but also with the creation mandate of the 7-day week. To be sure, Western culture has tried its best to get rid of the 6-day work week thing. We see 5 days, and we see a shunning of the Sabbath as a holy day, a day set apart. But the folly of fallen man sees that his schedule has been orchestrated and revolves around God's creation ordinance, against his mode of creation, against his calendar in creation. God creates all things in 6 days. Then the question often comes up in the church today, an actual 6 days? Do you mean like a literal 24-hour day? Today there are Christians who'd like to accommodate the church with the modern culture, to build a bridge, as I said a moment ago, with the culture, with the science of today, to make friends with the culture, to deny that God actually created in 24 hours. This so-called well-intended act sets a very dangerous precedent. Perspicuity is the answer. Perspicuity, what is that? The plain teaching of Scripture is the reading that we should go with. God says six 24-hour days. God, through Moses, is clear. God created in 6 days. Day means day, for the most part, throughout Scripture. A Baptist friend of mine told me once when talking about the Lord's Supper, he said, oinos is oinos, and day is day. And we see it unfolding in the creation account. We see evening and morning. We see God numbering the days. This is clearly historical narrative. And when churchmen stray from this basic hermeneutic, this basic understanding of Scripture, folly ensues. If we play fast and loose with basic meanings of words used in obvious context, we destroy our foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God. Our credibility is gone. Scripture is our source. The world cries out, you say these things, but by what standard? We say the Bible. But when we attempt to make friends with our enemies and dilute the true, obvious meaning of Scripture, we have no footing when we have other arguments. Well, what do you mean God is against homosexuality? Does that word really mean what you're saying? Perhaps your young children will come home. Dad, at school they're teaching me about evolution. They're teaching me about gay marriage. They're teaching me you name the topic. And then they reflect, and you say, no, son, this is what we believe, X, Y, and Z. And then they reflect, and they think, and then you go to them, well, day doesn't really mean a day in Genesis. Where's your credibility? It's gone. We must be faithful to the word. When family members come to us and they see us compromise the word to make friends with the world, our credibility is gone. It's gone. God hates divorce. Does he mean divorce there? What does he mean? No, words mean things, and we are best suited to interpret the clear text of the clear text in Scripture the way they are written. We know when it's poetry, we know when it's an historic narrative. This is clearly a description, a historical narrative account of how God created in the beginning. Everything we know and see was created by God in a short 6 days. All the seasons, the diversity, the crops, the livestock, the instincts of animals. We know that God created all these things. One of my favorite things to see on a farm, this probably will be surprising, is a mother hen, if she's got a brood of chicks, and how she puffs up her feathers and guards them, and she'll protect them. And once in a while, you'll see a little head poke out. It is amazing that we can think that a God could create that in little beasts of the field, small animals, and they have instincts. And God did this task in 6 short days. God made and designed these things. How can we not worship such a God? God created all things of nothing. God created all by the power of his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. Fourthly and finally, God created all things and all very good. We see in verses 1, 14, 12, 18, 21, and 25, God saying, and it was good. Yes, we suffer from the fall. We get injuries. We suffer. We go to work, and sometimes it's difficult. But the physical world that God has created is still reflective of the good. All the physical things God created is good, from the 6-day work week, when we embrace our work and our labor. Though it's physical and it's demanding at times, it is a good. Though we labor amidst thorns and briars, know that work is good. The creation God has made was made with man in mind. Man is to be the steward over the physical earth and all of its creatures. When man twists the creation into something it is not, chaos is the outcome. We saw earlier, we talked about the young man in Minnesota. When they tried to twist his genetics, chaos ensued. Turmoil. We have two ditches that we could fall into on this. One, man defies the creation, like in Romans 1. We worship Mother Earth. We personify the creation, giving it personal attributes. We saw this in the last 50 years, global warming. We see all these different things where we must protect the earth as it's a person. We are to be stewards of the earth, to be sure. But it is not something to be worshipped. It is something we are to rule over and reclaim. We are to be about pulling weeds and reclaiming it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of all the earth first people. I think of Al Gore, and I remember when he personified the earth, he said something like, "The earth has a fever." Of course, there was a great snowstorm going on outside when he said that, but God has a sense of humor. Second ditch we can go to, and is that man rejects the goodness of the earth and our role as its steward. We see idleness in our streets and in our cities and in our country. We see it all around us, refusing to take dominion, refusing to get married, to build families, to build legacies. Today, our dark generation seems to embrace both of these ditches while ignoring the truth. God created all things and all very good. So as we labor, as we walk through this life, we must know that God's creation is all very good and for our benefit. The creation should drive all men to their knees in worship of the true and living triune God of creation. One more verse before we are finished. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And this talks about God being creator and our need for worshiping him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We are to give him glory and honor for his power, the power of his word, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves our worship, our praise. He is the good creator, creating all things, the visible, the invisible, things seen and not seen. He is the author of all that exist. God, our Lord and Savior, has indeed blessed us with a home, a very good home, and he is restoring this home. Yes, there is sin in the streets. There is darkness around us, but God is on the march. He is at war, and we are his soldiers, and the gates of hell will not stand up to him. And we will find perfect redemption through the spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him we give all honor and glory. Amen.